before we get started here, and just hope that God really blesses us today and throughout the week. God, we just thank you for today, and we just pray that you bless our ears as we hear your word, and that you would anoint the words coming out of my mouth, Lord Jesus. We just thank you so much for all that you provide us as we head into a new year, and we just have so much to be thankful for. And we pray that in your holy name. Amen. New Year's is kind of cool because it's kind of a time where everybody decides to have this change go on as they make these resolutions kind of thing on, oh, I'm going to do this year. And then they usually don't follow through. But there's change that's involved there. I remember one kind of change that was forced on my brother a long time ago. You see, my brother used to be just like an amazing athlete. He was a crazy good hockey player. He represented Canada at the University Games, and he won gold medal there. He played in the WHL. He was a really solid hockey player, super hardcore athlete. And it really showed in his body. He's about my height, but he actually has muscle mass. So it's kind of neat. Like, if you ever see us together, you're like, I guess by facial features and voice I can tell your brothers, but how come that guy got all the weight and you got none? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm just skinny, I guess. But anyways, one day, he all of a sudden started getting these weird kind of spells where he had no energy and, in fact, blacked out at one point in time. And he went to the doctors to try and figure out what was wrong with him, and they couldn't figure out what was the issue. Eventually, he'd have to see specialists in Calgary, and it would turn out that he had a rare disease called Addison's. Now, what Addison's does, it attacks your immune system in a way that your adrenal glands kind of shut down on you, and they don't operate. So he could literally be put in a coma by a roller coaster ride. So sports is just, it's not a thing he could do anymore. It would finish him off if he were to do something like that. So it's like he had an old way of being kind of athletic brother to a new way where he could no longer really do the athletics he once did. Today we're going to be looking at John 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 3. And this is like a really cool section of the Bible here, as Jesus is really going to, he's going to have a great conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a really interesting guy, and we're just going to look a little bit at Nicodemus and who he is today. It goes like this, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" Whew. Like, this is the part where things are going to start getting really deep. But like I say, we're going to look at the person of Nicodemus here. I want to start off with kind of a story about a governor of the state of Texas. And he received an invitation to speak at a penitentiary in the state of Texas. That day he spoke to the prisoners, and he decided when he was done that he would stick around to listen to what the convicts wanted to tell him. That's a pretty bold move, don't you think? You're just, yeah, I'm going to speak to some prisoners, and then afterwards, I'm going to listen to what they have to say. So that's what this man did, and he literally sat there and listened for hours as people unloaded on him and told him how innocent they really were and they didn't belong there. Surprise, surprise, right? And it's just like, can you imagine talking to prisoners? I'm pretty sure every one of them would probably say that they're innocent. Finally, one man approached him, and this is what he said to the governor. "I did what I was convicted of. I have been here a number of years, and I believe that I have paid my debt to society. If I were to be released, I would live an upright life and show myself to be worthy of your mercy." The governor would end up pardoning that man just based off of what he had to state that day. And I know we can break things down and look at it and be like, oh, maybe some of those guys who declared their innocence were really innocent. Or maybe this man who was guilty, he wasn't going to like run out and actually live a life filled with mercy. But that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at the idea of the first step in rehabilitation is going to lie in the admission of guilt. With our old lives, we have guilt connected to us in some fashion, connected through sin. Think about it this way. When we go to a doctor, why do we go to a doctor? We usually go to him because we're sick. There has to be some sort of admission that we are sick, so we go to a doctor and we're looking for some sort of cure or aid. In the spiritual sense, it's the same fashion. We are sick in some fashion. We have sin attached to our lives, and we go to Jesus in order to receive healing. We can see that in God's word, he reveals our needs and that we must acknowledge those needs and turn to God for a pardon or healing. Nicodemus was this really interesting man. And he demonstrates to us how one man really needs healing. He's kind of a representation for society as a whole as he approaches Jesus and has this conversation at night with him. And it's really kind of cool to see that because Nicodemus is an outstanding man if you look at it. But 2,000 years ago, he approaches Jesus at night, and we have to start wondering why he's approaching him at night. A lot of theologians have discussed this to try and figure out, and most of them feel that it's because he was doing this in secret because he didn't want people to know he was meeting Jesus. But he has one of the most amazing conversations with him. And it's a conversation that stresses the need for a new birth and a new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it points out humanity's need for that faith, for that healing, for that new birth. If we recall in the first two chapters, we get a picture of who Jesus really is in those two chapters. We understand that he is the Savior of the world, that he came in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. He's the incarnation of God. And he came here for the sins of all people. Jesus is the true light, yet mankind does not respond to this light. John 1:10, we recall, says this, "He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." And then in chapter 2, we see that he starts performing all kinds of miracles. We see at the wedding in Cana, and then we understand that he's doing it even at the festival that occurs later on in chapter 2 there at the end, verses 24 and so on. And he's doing all kinds of miracles, and people are just believing in what he's doing. But we know also, if we were here last week, that Jesus did not entrust himself to these people. John 2:24 says this, "But Jesus on his part would not entrust himself to people because he knew all people." He knew people's hearts. Finally, in chapter 3, we start to look at the spiritual aspect of humanity and the many failures that abound in that understanding. Nicodemus serves as our prime example with his discussion with Jesus. And when we go back to the text, it says this, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.'" Man is not really painted in a good light when it comes to God, if we remember from last week, because Jesus knows the heart of man. In analyzing that passage, in some translations, it talks about Nicodemus is a man, a Pharisee man, and it's kind of just expanding on what just happened in chapter 2, and it's stating that man you know, the heart is seen in man. And here we have man approaching Jesus, who he already knows the heart of, asking questions that lead towards God. And Jesus knows what the outcome is going to be and Nicodemus' response at this point in time. Excuse me. But once again, I want to point out that in this picture here, Nicodemus will be the representation of the human race and mankind. And let me explain this just for a second here. You see, if we lived in Nicodemus' time, we would have a different perspective of who this man is. In our society today, when we think of Pharisee, what is the first things that come to our mind? The first thing that probably comes to our mind is legalistic, living kind of person. Or a hypocrite even, and we're like, oh, gross, I don't like the Pharisees. Because we remember Jesus in the text was kind of coming down on the Pharisees pretty hard. And in fact, in our day and time, we come down on the Pharisees super hard as we point out their weaknesses and how they were so nasty towards Jesus. But the crazy thing is back in Nicodemus' day, this is a standout man. He is a Pharisee to begin with, so it's like, all right, this guy is super cool. He's following God's word. He's in the law. This is a man that would be a good representative for any community or even for a country to have, right? And as we look at kind of the World Junior stuff, we want good representation for a country there. We don't want people without class. Tyler was just telling me a story about a Swedish player that when he received his second place medal, he apparently threw it back into the stands. That's not really a good representation for what we want. That would be crazy. We want the standout people, those people that are amazing, and Nicodemus would be that type of person. He's a man with amazing achievements under a belt. And yes, I already stated that he was a Pharisee, but Pharisees were serious about the law. And they were the theological conservatives of their day. They believed God's word was revealed in the Old Testament. They carried out the code of ethics laid out to people that were in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, for those who don't understand, it's the first five books of the Bible that Moses had written. These are men that carried out the law literally and would work extremely hard to understand the meaning of the law in Scripture. So in other words, this Nicodemus guy is pretty outstanding, yet it would be no different. He is no different than a man or woman who comes to church nowadays seeking the meaning of life and unable to find it. You see, that's why he comes at night. He's still searching for purpose, still searching for meaning. He knows that the old is no good. He knows that there's something wrong with where they're at this moment. And thus he approaches Jesus. This is a man who belonged to the temple. But he knew nothing of the personal, life-changing, and transforming relationship that Jesus Christ provides. And the crazy thing is that the true meaning of life was standing before him. And yet, in this moment, that concept evaded him. Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, but this man was also a scholar. And we know that Pharisees, they studied the word hard. They would be in there trying to focus on the law and figuring it out. And that's what makes that so awesome, is this is a learned man. And we also know that he's very scholarly in the idea of his name. You know, back in the day, for like the Hebrew kind of community, if you had a Greek name, it meant that you were studying Greek at that point in time, as well as your Hebrew. You would have had two different names if you grew up in an affluent community. That's pretty intense. Nicodemus chooses to go by his Greek name, which tells me that this man is very studied And he really prefers the conversations that you would have on a philosophical nature. Yes, he would still appeal to the law, but he would also be pursuing the idea of philosophy and where that is. So this man is very educated, and he's very understanding of what the law has, as well as what the Greek community would say about life in general. So his view of the Old Testament is one that comes in light of Greek philosophies and brings an amazing sophistication towards the theologies of that day. This is a highly educated man, and people would strive to be who he is or have the learning and education that he has. And this is the man that approaches Jesus in chapter 3. That's pretty awesome. This is a guy that knows that what he has isn't enough at this point in time. It's a guy that knows that just being educated and learned is not enough. Also, that just abiding by, like, living out simple rules laid out in the text wasn't enough, because he would always fail. He would never meet the mark. And so that's why he approaches Jesus. He sees what Jesus is doing and the miracles that he's doing. And he's like, that is a sign of God. This is a Pharisee that is approaching Jesus and doing that. Not only is Nicodemus a learned man, but he's also a politician in a sense, as he's identified by John as being a ruling member of the Jewish council. And this means that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest legislative body in Judaism. These are the people that govern over others, the community, the nation as a whole. And he was a part of that. If there were legal issues, it was brought to the Sanhedrin and it would be dealt with. Even though Rome is present at this point in time, the Sanhedrin still held an amazing amount of power. And this man was sitting on the Sanhedrin on that council. That's a pretty powerful group. So not only is he's very educated, but this is a man of influence, of power and wealth. And in other words, he's a very important person in his time. This is a man that, like I said, you would want representing for you. It's someone that you look up to and you're like, that's a really good guy. Not only does he live by moral standards in a superior fashion kind of to what I do, but he's also wealthy and he's also powerful in a political sense. That would be an amazing representative for you. But his old life isn't enough. In spite of his achievements, in spite of his education, politics, culture, wealth, and religion, Nicodemus still had a great need. This is not a man who is fulfilled in his life. And we know that as he approaches Jesus and he's seeking out what the truth really is. And he's a man that needed to know God, yet he's a man that is spiritually blind and did not know him. And the question on our minds should probably be ringing something like this: how can a man who has achieved everything from a human perspective be so unhappy and so seeking, yet so unable to see what is clearly right in front of him? How can those people who are achievers, how can those doers be seeking because they are lost? How is that possible when you look out on a community and you see those people that are achieving everything? You're like, man, that's amazing. You guys are doing such crazy good work. You're achieving everything. You're super wealthy. You're achieving political powers. Yet there's still something wrong. And we know that as we look at Hollywood and we see the breakdown that's occurring right there as Harvey Weinstein and other type things are all breaking down. We have people in Hollywood taking their own lives because there's something missing, even in that rich, affluent society, even in that political kind of realm where they have everything they could possibly desire. There are people that are just like Nicodemus. They have everything by our standards, our human standards. And we're sitting there being like, shouldn't you be happy? Shouldn't you be filled with joy because all your needs are met at this point in time? Yet we know that that is not the case. You see, Jesus then begins to point out a new truth that Nicodemus needs to grasp, a new truth that we as humanity need to grasp. It's a truth that sometimes falls so short. And this is what he says in John 3:3. Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." This is the starting point. It's the Christian life where we're reborn being people with the Spirit in us. It's a new birth found in our standing with Jesus Christ. See, before that new birth, we were all people, we were all children of wrath. This means that as people, the sin that we brought about needs to be punished. And that's going to be by God's wrath. We brought this punishment on ourselves. And as we remember from last week, I talked a lot about the heart of humanity and Adam and Eve. And this is kind of the fulfillment of what's going on there. We brought that wrath on ourselves. When Adam and Eve took that fruit and ate from it, we were pretty much saying, "Please, God, bring us your wrath." Even though we clearly didn't understand the consequences, as that wrath leads to death and eternal damnation in hell. We are people that because of our sinful actions are alienated from God before we are born again in Jesus. Sin has pushed us far away from God, and our rebellious choices continue to walk us further away from God. And in that rebellious walk away from God, we actually have no understanding of spiritual things. God is the one who gives us that understanding. He's the one that provides us with the faith and the grace. In Ephesians 2:8, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." We should be people that are punished. But instead, God's grace is what abounds. It is something that can forgive the people of Hollywood. It can forgive the politicians that are corrupt and take advantage of people. It can just forgive. It's a forgiving grace for all. And this is the grace which is extended to Nicodemus. It's grace that brings us right relationship with God. It does away with our sin as Christ died and was resurrected, defeating sin completely. Our new birth is complete when we receive Christ as our Savior and allow His Holy Spirit to sanctify us. Even in our rebirth, we at times turn to fleshly desires. We can't get caught up in the cycle of shame at this point in time, though, when we get caught up even in our rebirth of stumbling. But we need to remind ourselves of the new birth and that we have Jesus in our lives and that we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and it can change the way we approach lives. It changes our life into something new. It'd be like my brother. He can't live the way that he used to. He had to change the way he lives. Just like we should when we have Jesus, we can't live the way that we used to. We have to live in the new way, in a Spirit-filled way that pursues His desires. And He desires for us to see the world through love-filtered lenses. And as creations, which desire to follow Jesus and loving people as He would love. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." We are new creations. We become new creations when we find Jesus. We're not the old person that we once were. We're new creations. Ones that should pursue his heart, should pursue his desire. We should be walking as with him as he carries that cross. And our hearts should be broken with his as we look around this world and see broken people. The best idea I can come up with of a new person kind of coming about is a rabbi from way back in the day. We're talking like thousands of years ago. And he was a man that was similar to Nicodemus. He came from a good family. This is a man that understood Greek and Hebrew culture. He lived out a life that pursued fulfilling the law. He studied with some of the wisest men in his day and would even take on the title of Pharisee. He was a man that was associated with the Sanhedrin, and he would smash groups that challenged Judaism. He would destroy anyone that brought any heretical teaching. This man, this learned rabbi, would one day find out what it meant to know Jesus. You see, he was traveling on a road to Damascus. He was literally going to persecute Christians. And that's when Jesus met him on the road. This man received the new life that Jesus had offered him. And he wrote about this experience, and in fact, he would write a whole lot of letters that would just guide us and direct us. And this is a man with many glorious achievements, very similar to that of Nicodemus. And he would display how worthless those achievements really were. His old life was useless, in a sense. All those old achievements were nothing as he talked about his new life in Jesus. This is what he puts. If anyone thinks to base his claims on externals, I can make a stronger case for myself. Circumcised on my eighth day, Israelite by race of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born and bred, in my attitude to the law, a Pharisee, in pious zeal, a persecutor of the church, in legal rectitude, faultless. But all such assets I have written off because of Christ. I would say more, everything sheer loss, because all is far outweighed by the gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I did in fact lose everything. And that's found in Philippians 3:4-8. You see, Paul's achievements were outstanding, and yet they fall so short of God's desire for us as human beings. We're talking about a man that literally was involved in the stoning and killing other Christians. That would have been seen as just an amazing achievement in those days, because he's dealing with heresy in a fashion that was appropriate at that point in time. And yet, here we see that like he understands that those achievements are nothing without Jesus Christ. In fact, all those killings that he did do were forgiven. We would see a person like this to be a terrorist in our time, as he's going around killing people in the name of God. And yet, we know that Jesus, on that road to Damascus, approached him, and that blinding light that blinded him would lead to a life that is forgiven. And this would be a man that would be so on fire for God, so on fire for Jesus, that nothing would get in his way as he preached to people from a jail cell, writing letters and letting them know what Jesus had done for them. God can forgive a murderer. And in fact, he took that murderer and he changed the person that he once was into something new. It was no longer the old Saul, but it was the new Paul that was now writing to followers. We got to see that there was something missing for Paul And he found it on that road to Damascus. You see, he was blinded by the sight of Christ, and yet he was made to see so clearly. His life was made anew. Life is found in the new birth that we have when we have faith in Jesus Christ. We need to see that the encounter with Paul should be something that we have similarly in our lives, and let the encounter with the Holy Spirit change our lives as it did Paul. You see, we all come here today and we approach probably the way we approach society in certain fashions, and we all have failings and we all have successes and achievements and such like that, but it doesn't all add up unless we have Jesus present in our lives. We can no longer just do the Sunday morning specials or the Christmas Eve specials where our holiness is on display as we come here as a group and we gather together and we're like singing together. But it has to be something that we take throughout the whole entire week as our whole selves are changed into something new through the power of Jesus Christ. And it's through the whole week, not just through one special day on Sunday. This is something that should take effect, and it should be something that we're passionate about. As we cruise around and we want people to know about Jesus, as we work with them and we're next to them and we're getting dirty with them and we're doing amazing things with these people, our hearts should want them to know the true reality of who Jesus is. I remember working at the airport. I had the opportunity of a lifetime there as I worked with nothing but foreigners who knew nothing about Jesus. And this was amazing because I finally had just a platform to just talk about Jesus and who he was and let my passion rub off. And it was cool to see some of their reactions. I don't know if any of them ever accepted, but I knew their reactions to what I was doing were positive ones. I remember one point in time, this guy, one of my coworkers, literally had a meltdown at the checkpoint while he was on the x-ray. And he was broken and he just started sobbing right there. And he ran off the checkpoint in the middle of work, in the middle of looking at somebody's bag. He just bolted. And I was kind of stuck on the line being like, great, good time. I don't know what to do right now. My supervisor walked up to me and was just like, we're going to shut down this checkpoint. I was like, great, do you want me to join another line? And she looked at me. She was a Sikh believer. And she looked at me and she's like, no, I know what you are going to school for right now. What I want you to do is actually go deal with that young person and get them on the right track. I was like, oh, okay, right on. And so I pursued this young man. And he was just so broken. And I listened to his story. And I was like, man, that sounded like me at one point in time when I was heartbroken, when my ex-girlfriend left me and this young man had his wife leave him. And he just couldn't function and he was ready to take his life. And I was like, I'm going to fight for your life, buddy. I'm not going to let you do that today. And I started telling him about Jesus, and we were able to go to the Interfaith Chapel there where I was lucky enough, because I couldn't handle this on my own, I was lucky enough to run into a guy that literally went to CBC College in Regina, and we were able to just kind of work things out, and we really gave this guy the message of Jesus. At the end of the time, when I was done with this young man, he just kind of looked at me and was like, do you have something that can get me even closer to Jesus? And I was like, absolutely. Because he knew that his old life was, it was broken, it wasn't good. There was something wrong with that. And he needed the newness of Jesus in his life. And I wonder how many times we have coworkers that are just next to us going through the same thing. And some of us, maybe we do something, maybe we don't. And it's just such a simple act of just being like, hey buddy, you need Jesus. And instead of being scared like a Nicodemus and going at night, instead of being scared and kind of hiding away from the message of Jesus, we need to start boldly proclaiming that, as Paul did, as he's an example for us, as he's out there telling people about how Jesus transformed and changed his life. Because all of us have had our lives changed by Jesus at some point in time. And that's the really amazing part. And so it's time for us to start sharing that, to take it to the Nicodemuses of the world, to the Pauls of the world, and just be like, this is who Jesus is. Let him change your life today. Lord, we just thank you so much for all the work that you do in our lives. And we just pray for your guidance and direction. And we pray that you put us in situations that require courage as we boldly proclaim your name. And we pray you give us the confidence to just make your name known, Jesus, so you can change and transform lives and make them better. Lord, we just thank you for your Son and the work that he did on the cross. And we pray that in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.